Thank you, Carolyn. I surrender all and turn your eyes on Jesus were the two songs that I saw in there. Very much. Thank you. I've been wondering what to preach on New Year's Eve. So we'll continue with Luke shortly. But would you open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 24. It's in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is the Pentateuch written by Moses, and Joshua is written by his follower. That's the sixth book. Joshua is about to die. He has led the children of Israel for a number of years as they have gone into Canaan. He's led them into battle. They have now conquered most of the territory that God has promised them. And it's about time for him to go the way of all flesh. He's going to die. And his number one concern is for the future. One of the things that happens to us as we get older is our future is something we don't want to contemplate. We'd rather live in the past with the sweet memories that we have. I remember, as many of you know, I had to leave Ruth Ann and the family here in Texas and go up to Arkansas and be with my mom and dad and sister, and I buried all three of them. But in 2013, my mother was given the notice by the doctor that she had inoperable cancer and had just weeks to live. At first, there was a shock, as she had not been prepared for that, even though she was 89 and a half. But she quickly got over that. And I remember with her arthritic hands, I may have told you this story before, but it's deeply meaningful to me. I remember how she took her arthritic hands and went like this and said, "I'm going to go see my Savior." She then told Dad that within 2 years, both of them would be gone. She was absolutely right. Dad died 2 years, almost to the day after she did. She was still looking forward, even with death in her ears. When we look at the children of Israel, we love looking at the past, and we see how Moses did all that he did, and Joshua, and the prophets, and then how Jesus was here in the early church. And we look back at it, and we love the history of it, but that's not how they saw it. They are over here looking ahead. Even in Genesis 3, a deliverer is coming. David understands the deliverer is going to be one of his descendants. They're all looking forward. They're always looking forward. And you see that even when John is dying and the last prayer recorded in the book of Revelation is, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," after he describes the beauty of the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years of reign on Christ and the eternal state. They are always looking to the future. Yes, it's based on the past, but you can't live there. You're going to live the rest of your life in the future. And Joshua is concerned about that. He's about to leave, but he's concerned about the future of his people. And he talks to them in chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15. Leaders are always concerned about the future and try to help others to make decisions about their future. Look what the text says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river, that would be in Mesopotamia and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are three things I want you to see in this text that's worthy of our meditation. First, there's some positive encouragement. It's in verse 14a. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Fear the Lord. That is their inner attitude of reverence. Serve him. That's the outer manifestation of it. Where there is no reverence for God in the heart, there will be no service in the life. We saw when we looked at in Exodus chapter 1, the tyranny that comes down of Pharaoh saying, throw all the male children, Jewish male children, into the water, drown him. What's ironic is that water motif comes back to drown Pharaoh and his army. But there are two women, Sisera and Puah, who the text says feared God. And they disobeyed the edict. Our society will get more and more into tyranny because the fear of God is becoming less and less. It was the fear of God that let these two women, whose names are enshrined in Scripture forever, that we know to this day, they are honored because they feared God. Not because they were rebellious, not because they lied to Pharaoh, because they feared God and protected God's people. What's interesting is their names are recorded. The name of Pharaoh, not mentioned. God honors the godly. But the name of the ungodly will rot. So says Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, I think. Honor God. And just don't say, oh, I believe, I honor God. And serve him. James talks about this as being a dead faith. Where we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from it. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word meaning someone who speaks through a mask. In ancient Greek drama, they had these masks. You've seen them, one smiling and one frowning. They used that to help their voice become loud in the theater, but it also presented a false front to the theater. The real person was behind the mask. That's our society. It's all about appearance. You and I are to be authentic. There ought to be congruity between what our heart feels and what our body does. The two of them go together. James says when you separate the two, you call it a dead faith. And that faith will not deliver you from Satan chewing on you. Notice how the inner and outward are again emphasized. Fear God, inner, serve Him, outer, in sincerity, in the heart, in faithfulness, in obedience to God's word. The word sincerity is an interesting word. Sine sera is what it comes, is two Latin words that are jammed together. In the ancient Roman world, there were pottery salesmen, and of course they had their best pottery out front, and their less than perfect pottery was back on the discount table. And what they did to make sure that the pottery looked good is what they would, if there was a crack in the pottery, they would fill it with wax and then paint it over. So when you looked at the pottery, you couldn't tell that the thing was going to leak. The only way you could do that was to take the piece of pottery and say, I'll be right back. I'm stepping outside in the street and hold the piece of pottery up to the light, where all of a sudden the crack went through the wax and you could see it. So when the best pottery was put out front, they used sine sera, without wax. You are to serve the Lord with your whole heart. Now that sounds like a duty, and most of us say, okay. But if you love the Lord, it doesn't matter. You can never love God too much. There are a lot of things you can't say that about. You can love your children too much and spoil them for the rest of their lives. That's one of the benefits of being a grandparent. You can spoil the kids and then send them to mom and dad, and it's their problem now. But when you love God, you can do whatever you want. That's what Augustine said. Love God, do whatever you want. Modern society has taken that statement, love God and do what you want, and chopped it in half and said, I'm going to do what I want. And the legalist in the church says, I am not going to love God, but I'm going to do my duty. That doesn't work either. Pray that God would increase your love for Him. One of the ways you're going to do that is by reading Scripture to learn more about Him. And you will find that He will bless you when you obey Him with sincerity and faithfulness, doing what He wants done. I try very hard never to say the phrase, my church. I try my best to say the church in which I have served. We get into problems, pastors get into problems when they start getting possessive. And by the way, church members can get that way too. And they're no longer asking what the Lord wants, it's what I want. That's dangerous for pastor as well as for people. Serve the Lord with sincerity and faithfulness, staying with His word, doing what He says. But notice the negative. Joshua is concerned about his people. So he says, put away, last part, middle part of verse 14, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. That would be in Mesopotamia where Abraham was. He lived with an idolatrous people. And in Egypt where there were so many gods you couldn't even shake a stick at all of them. In fact, each of the 10 plagues that you have in the book of Exodus is directed against one of the false gods. They had a god for the river. They had a god for frogs. They had a god for all of that stuff. Just like the ancient Greeks, Neptune of the sea, Mars, the Roman god, war. In Greece, the god of war was a female. Did you know that? Pallas Athena. Yeah, from which Athens gets its name, and the Parthenon was built to honor her. Israel has a problem. It loves false gods. You read even the book of Ezekiel. They put idols of false gods in the temple of God himself. Can you think of anything more disrespectful? We're going to be, all religion is going to, Israel is going to be a nation of all faiths. That's not what God called them to do. Do you and I have gods? Oh, we got lots of them in our society. Have you noticed how politics has become a religion to people? Man, the modern self-righteousness reminds me of some of the bad aspects of the Puritans. The Puritans had good aspects, but there were some bad ones. We have to be careful. Money is a god for some. Health, fame. For Napoleon, it was power. We have to be careful. And when we put God first, we have to clean house. We have to get rid of everything else. One of the prayers you have to pray continually is, Lord, I surrender all. You are sovereign. Even my will can become a god. I have to lay everything on the altar and get to my point in my prayer life and your in your prayer life where we say, Lord, not my will. Not my will. Your will be done. Our Lord modeled that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if we are truly wise, we will follow his example. It's easy for us to think, oh, I know better. I got a plan. I know what. No. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. One of the things the Puritan said that very profound. He said, I found in my prayer life that my repentance needed to be repented of. Because there's a little bit of me-ism, egotism, self-will in everything I do. The world doesn't want to hear that. They're striving for a perfection that will never happen. They're trying to re-enter the Garden of Eden, but without God, and it will not work. And like Napoleon, they're going to be brought on by more and more success, until they fail. Revolution in France is always bad. Ambrose Bierce, now that I think of it, said something in the Devil's Dictionary that is truly, truly profound. If you have a dark sense of humor, which I confess I have. He said, revolution is an act in whereby you overthrow an existing evil to replace it with another evil. Why? Because of the false gods and self-will. There's a third thing in this passage I want you to notice. It's a call to commitment. It is a decision. If it is an evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose, key word in the book of Joshua, by the way, choose this day whom you will serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, those false gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This choosing is a decisive surrender. He's wanting them to be faithful to the covenant that God has made with them on Mount Sinai. It is a one-time commitment, just like Romans 12, 2, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, submitting yourself to the will of God. But that's only part of it. It is choosing this day whom you will serve is the wedding. But the marriage is something else. Have you ever found that out? Now, please don't take this wrong. I wish to instruct, not insult. Both men and women come to the altar with ideas that aren't going to work. He hopes she will never change. She does. She hopes he will change and is willing to exert every effort to help him make that change. She fails to see the invisible sign around his neck that says, as is. Wedding is one thing. Marriage is another. Becoming a Christian is one thing. Continuing to be faithful to the Lord is another. This commitment that we make, we have to make every day. You have to make a commitment every day to love your spouse, especially, notice the choice of this word, when he does something stupid. It takes commitment daily. We have to renew our vows all the time. We have to come back to the Lord and say, oh, I blew it. And it's not enough to say, oh, I acted like a jerk, or I was intemperate, or this, that, and the other thing. We have to use a word that's no longer used in polite society. I have sinned. That puts a moral dimension to our behavior. And we have to come in repentance. Now, as we read in the rest of the text, Israel says, yeah, I raised my hand at a Billy Graham crusade. I volunteer. Yeah. But as Cervantes says in Don Quixote, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And the proof of your commitment to choose this day whom you will serve is found in choosing every day whom you will serve. Consistency is important. So as Joshua is about to die, he's concerned about the future of Israel. He wants them to make a decision. to be faithful to the covenant. Now, those of you who've read the rest of the story know it didn't work out that way. Israel has to go into various phases of judgment and finally deported because they love idols so much. God ironically says, you love idols? I'll send you to a place where there's more idols than you can think of. I'll send you to Babylon. God uses irony in his judgments. My prayer for you and for me for this coming year is that we will be faithful to the Lord. And that every morning, every afternoon, every evening, we say, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I don't know what this next year will bring. I don't know, what's that old gospel song? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. This year, some of us may not make it through it. We may be called to the Lord. Some of us may suffer loss of finance, loss of health. Some of us may get a great blessing. I do not understand the ways of God. I am just an ignorant man, stumbling day by day, going to God for daily manna to survive one more day. But I encourage all of us at the beginning of this new year not to make a New Year's resolution, not to make a vow, I can do this, but for us to have the gift of humility and say to Jesus, apart from you, I can't do anything. Please help me. And be careful about praying, Lord, keep me humble. As if we had already achieved it. Lord, make me humble. And then you will see God part the Red Sea. Then you will see God open the windows of heaven and give you a blessing. And even in the midst of suffering, you will find a blessing and will praise God. May you have a blessed and happy new year. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we've heard your word. We've heard Joshua's challenge. Help us to live in sincerity and faithfulness before you. Give us those virtues. Make us humble. Lead us in the way everlasting. And keep us from the wicked way that we're prone to wander in, that we may be a blessing to others and honor you. Thank you for this new year, clean and fresh, full of promise. Keep us from doing things that will spoil it. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.